good to see you again here on another Bible study day. And we've got a real good...
Our text today, scripture, comes from... This was probably written by a student or a protege, so to speak, of Isaiah. Those of us who receive Christ as our Savior, we all become a part and are adopted into that family.
And God is going to give you an opportunity to be good, kind, to elevate, to help somebody.
All right, we're going to get right into our lesson today. And we've got a real good lesson.
I bring you greetings. My name is Reverend Zachariah Johnson. I'm happy to serve here at the Bethlehem Baptist Church as your minister of education. Thank God for Dr. Michael A. Evans for giving us this time that we share together. I hope this message finds you well, whatever you're watching it, knowing that God is still yet in control. We have yet a wonderful lesson with us today, and as we look forward to our week's Sunday school, what an exciting lesson. As we track through God's compassion, as we look over this study of prophets restoring the people of Israel to seeing that after they have made some missteps and mistakes, God is still yet compassionate. Our unifying topic is prophets faithful to God's covenant. And your lesson topic is confessions and corrections. It's found in Ezra chapter 10, starting from verse 1 through 12. 1 through 12, I'll be reading for your hearing from the English Standard Version. And so hear the word of God. Now, while Ezra was praying, and while he was confessing and weeping and bowing down before the house of God, a very large assembly of men and women, children gathered to him from Israel and from the people weeping very bitterly. And Shechanel, the son of Jael, and one son of Elam, spoke up and said, Ezra, we have trespassed against our God, and have taken pagan wives from the people and land, yet now there is hope in Israel in spite of this. And now, therefore, let us make a covenant with God, with our God, to put away all these wives and those who have been born to them, according to the advice of my master, and of those who tremble at the command of our God, and let it be done according to the law. What a declaration. As Ezra seeks to set things in order, he brings the people back out of their Babylonian captivity. Some believe that this is under the reign of Artaxerxes, and they now are making a grand reentry into what God has promised. If I was to take and point a theological road sign for us right there, looking back at just the week prior, knowing that we have just celebrated Resurrection Sunday morning, according to the liturgical year, we are now experiencing the season of Epiphany, where now some things just start to click and to make sense. Aren't you ever so glad that God is yet, he's faithful, but he's always welcoming back, willing and able to take us and to restore us? Oh, yes, yes, child of God, yes, seeker of godly things, the spiritual person, as you may say. Our God is a compassionate God. Yes, you have to come to him the right way. But if you make such an effort to extend your hand to God in correction and humility, our God is faithful to answer you. Here the people have experienced an exile, according to them losing perspective in what God requires. Now, As we relate to the God of this universe, the God of the world, the God who writes our testimony, the God who speaks to our life, we have to know that God requires something. He requires a proper relationship with him. Oh, we find it right here in this text. Ezra, as he finds out all that has taken place in the absence of God, in the absence of his word, in the absence of not knowing him in this pagan society, he breaks down and he weeps. It is noted through our church history and even through the history of this grand country that most spiritual revivals take place when a spiritual leader feels the weight of God's presence and how far people have gone away from him. Oh, that's a powerful burden. To know that we have drifted so far away from the care of the Almighty God. If we're going to talk about restoring and making corrections, we have to first identify how far away we've walked. Oh, these people have walked so far. They required and they showed that Ezra was grieving. And one commentator would say that his grief was as comparable to how far they walked away. So as they have moved away from God's covenant, as they have done it with enthusiasm, it's with that same level of enthusiasm that he mourns for their condition. The younger generation, my generation, we would say keep that same energy. You know, that same energy that you had when you were doing your own thing, that same energy that you had when you were looking for your own way, that same energy when you thought you were alive and in charge and you were running things and running the world, you were on top, you were making this happen. But when it comes time to make a course correction, oh, the Bible says you want to repent correctly. You want to have right relationship correctly. Put things back in order correctly. Keep the same energy. Same energy that they walked away. Here we see it. He's weeping. He's bowing down. He's prostrate. He's on his knees before the house of God. And he's doing this in presence of everybody. Just as we sin openly, repentance should be openly. Just as we live a lifestyle according to our own will and way, the lifestyle that we live and we're seeking God again should be done just as openly. If we're going to make things right, we can't make things right in private. What good is that? Oh, come on, New Testament believers. You have to understand all that our ordinance of faith requires. One of the things that is special about baptism is that baptism is a public declaration of your private obedience to God. So you're using an ocular demonstration as we immerse you. You have died to Christ and now you live in him and his life and you've given it to him. And now you make a ocular demonstration of your public obedience. What we do in private, that same energy, oh, it has to be made public of our allegiances. Not only does he weeps, he bows, he lays down in front of all the house of men and women, and he cries out. But here, something strange happens. It's often in our African-American context, as we look, we have the chance nowadays, a little bit more easier than we've had in years past, to get a sense and a taste of other people's worship style. Our worship style has a noticeable element to it. If you ever have the chance to and you have visited and you are looking at this at a different time, a different country, a different cultural perspective, let me tell you about African American church. We have something called call and response. We are used to people talking back to us in a lesson, in a sermon. We're used to hearing that agreeing, that amen, that ouch, that sure enough, we were used to that. And in this text, we see something quite similar. Oh, Shananiah, he steps up. He's not identified as a leader of the congregation. He makes himself a leader by asserting a truth that must be dealt with. But he speaks out in the midst of this worship service, in the midst of this repentance. He says, you know, Ezra, we've done wrong. In the sight of our God, we've taken these strange wives, one text would say. We've taken these pagan wives. Oh, let's drill down into that family. Thank God it is yet Bible study. According to Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 4, it says that God has warned, he warns his people that following foreign faith will turn them away from following God. When they were into exile, they were to be faithful and multiply. When they went into exile, they started to intermingle. Now notice that this is not a prohibition against foreigners or against people of a different culture. This is about apostasy. Apostasy meaning a large group congregational failure, walking against God's way. Scholars would tell you that these pagan wives were not only considered pagan, not for their ethnicity. I want to make sure that that's clear. They're not considered pagan for their ethnicity, but for what they believe. They believed and worshiped and sacrificed to other gods. Not only were they worshipers and sacrificing to other gods, but even some biblical commentators believe that the way these marriages occurred was not only outside of the law, according to Deuteronomy 7 and 4, but it was also an illegitimate marriage because it was outside of the will and covenant of God. So here you have a situation where you have these men, they have married these women who are sacrificing and are pagan. Not only have they married, but they enter into relationship outside of the will and law of God, but also they didn't even include him in this grand scheme of debauchery. Some would say even because they did not do it according to the law and covenant of God, that they, it may be even a true question ethically if they really were married at all. Some go so far to call them whoremongers. So let's disabuse us of this situation and of modernizing this text to our cultural way we see marriage. This is not a legal marriage. Okay? This is not a legal marriage. They didn't go down to the courthouse. They didn't have a justice of the peace. There was nothing of this. This was not a civil marriage. They did not get married according to the standards of their community or according to the covenant of God. This is an evidence of people doing their own thing their own way. Oh, that's so applicable to us this time. We don't have to go that deep to find a list of people doing their own thing their own way. Oh, come on. Let's be honest in here and thank God for this moment that we can share virtually because, you know, we can be honest with our own self and our own car and our own phone and our own computer and our own TV when we're watching this. There are some times when we have went our own way. There's circumstances. There is consequences. There are not only personal consequences. There are communal consequences. When you, sir, when you, ma'am, when you, boy, you, girl, you, child of God, beloved of God, when you choose to dismiss God's way, it not only brings judgment to you personally, but it brings a weight and a burden to the community of faith. Now, in full view of the pain and the agony that they have caused the covenant breaking. They see it. They see the strain on the leader, one who's attuned to what God is able to do. And he speaks out. He says, you know what? You know what? We see it. We see the grief. We see the burden. We see the anguish that these actions has caused. There is something transformative about the union of the Spirit. It brings us into a redemption awareness that only a faithful community can give. We have an opportunity to see what God requires and what works when we live in community of faith. Here he says, you know, we've done it our own way. We need to make a change. Goes on. And so in this broken covenant, this illegitimate relationship, they set forth a plan. They say, he says to Ezra, says, verse 4 says, arise, for this matter is your responsibility. We also are with you, but be of good courage and do it. And then Ezra arises and makes leaders of the priests and the Levites and of all of Israel and swore an oath that they would do according to the word, so that they would swear an oath. One of the best ways, one of the biblical approved ways, and it is the only way to clarify and to clean up what you messed up and realize that, number one, your first mistake was breaking the command. When you break a command, it requires a reestablishment of relationship. And not just a relationship in lip service, but you got to make some promises. You got to make some fresh amends. That's what a covenant is. You say, you know what, God? We see it. We see it your way. We get it. We see not only what we have done, but here's your point. We see what we've lost, and we see the time that we've wasted. We want to make things right with you. So here we are. We know your covenant, and we want to do it according to your word. So God, we promise. That is a word that is missed from our transient society and living. You know, maybe it's time to be identified as people of promise. People who can say something and mean it. People who can stand by their word and then live up to it. Maybe it's time to live it out and to know that God requires us to live a life of promise according to his commandment. Restoring of the commandment is done by giving a covenant. Gives a covenant with God and what they will do. Verse 6 says, and then Ezra arose up from before the house of God and went into the chambers of Jonan and the son of Eshabai. And when he came there, he ate no bread and drunk no water, for he mourned because of the guilt of those from captivity. Here is the truth. There are some things at process here in our time. And there has been some personal, individual moments of captivity. I know I've faced that in my life. And I know if you ask a true believer, they would tell you that there's been some times when you realize that God's judgment is on your life right now. You want to know how you make not only the road easier, but better. That you realize what has brought you to this point. Judgment is a realizing of what God has done, what God requires, and how far we stepped away from it. He says that Israel, Ezra takes this position. He's so grieved by the amount of guilt and by how far they walked away that now he has no time to eat. He goes in a moment of a prophetic fasting, takes no bread, no water. He mourns for the lost time. Ah, I've heard pastors say this numerous of times. He says, be mindful of your lifetime. He says, take a look at you know, every time you should have a real sense of your mortality. You should have a real sense that this time is winding down. Have you ever really thought about how much time disobedience takes away from us? Have you ever really thought about the length and the weight that consequences and that mistakes and errors takes good joy time away from you? You know, if there's ever any motivation for getting things right, it is that time is not on our side. I know you may be listening to this and you may be thinking and cataloging all of those things. I challenge you right now. Think about the time wasted. The time wasted in disobedience. The time wasted in wrong relationships. The time wasted in not following God's direction. The time wasted in not having what God promised. I mean, wasted true lifetime. Compassion is here because God gives us, yes, Sunday. He gives us yet another chance. We live in a moment where God is so gracious that he gives us, as long as we have breath in this body, a chance to make amends and come correct. I challenge you to evaluate your lifetime. Says in verse 7, he says, and then they issued a proclamation throughout all Judea and Jerusalem and to all the descendants of captivity that they must gather in Jerusalem. And whosoever would come within those 3 days, according to the instructions of the leaders and the elders, and all of his property would be confiscated, and he himself would be separated from the assembly of those from captivity. Here is the communal sense. They're trying to make their way back to the promised land. They've identified a cultural and communal sin. They say, you know what? We got to get this right, and it has to be not just an individual project of a restoration. This has to be a project of a restoration where we bring everybody. Everybody that must come into the promise, they must be willing to handle and to deal with these circumstances correctly. They must come back in right relationship. They must do it correctly in community. And you know what? If they're unwilling to do this incorrectly in community, you know what? They have no part of the promise. Ah. Here's the truth, children of God. The God of this world owns a cattle on 1,000 hills. He is the God of God, Lords of Lords, King of Kings. That means he is ultimately in charge, and he is sovereign. That means he's the owner of everything. We have no right to give away something that is not ours. Okay, let me help somebody. We can't give promised things to people who are not willing to live a promised life. You can't say that you want to give God's blessing to somebody who's going to squander it. I know I'm in biblical territory. One of the commands of God is just don't cast your pearls before swine. It's saying that because everybody can't be trusted with precious stuff. You want to see everybody win. You want to see everybody progress. Hold them to the same standard. It's not our standard. It's not my land to give away. It's not Ezra's land to give away. It's God's land. They're walking into God's promise. And if you know what, if you want to have a piece of what God is doing right now in this time and space, you're going to have to get with God's plan. That's not something that we can willfully give away to any individual. But what we can do is open the door for right relationship and right standard. I'm going to move on. It says it in verse number 9, it says, and so all the men of Judah and Bethlehem, and Benjamin gathered at Jerusalem within 3 days. And it was the ninth month and of the 12th month, to the 12th month, and all the people stood in the open square of the house of God and trembled because of this matter and because of the heavy rain. Now, that's just a great text right there, Sunday school teachers. That's just great, because here you see a demonstration of the people's willingness to be made whole again. Here you see people trembling for the weight and the grief and the apostasy that caused the whole community. Here you see people grieving for being outside of the covenant. Here you see people grieving for the loss of time. Here you see people grieving for being outside of the promise, but willing to do anything and to be made right in order to inhabit the promise. But yet you have this heavy rain. What in the world does that have to do with anything? Watch this. Here we're living, there they're living in an agrarian society. That's something that we may be far from these days, because we can do, we can order some stuff, and we can have some vegetables and meat and potatoes delivered to us. If you need anything, I'm going to make this PSA right now. If you're watching this and you're in need in the Tarrant County area, drive here by on Wednesday morning, and we can make sure you have everything that God has for you. We're giving out food, and willfully, all you have to do is show up. Here, if you have the means, you can go to a grocery store. You can fill your basket until you're content. You can walk out, and you can have everything you need. But in this text, there was no such privilege. In this text, they lived from the harvest. In order to have a good harvest, you got to have some seeds, you got to have a ground, you got to have some place to till, but you got to also have rain. Watch this. God has brought them back into the land. That's land. You got to have some soil. God has, they had money, they had wherewithal, they came according according to the other priests. They have walked away with the gold from the Babylonian captivity. They had this paid voyage, so they walked back with some means to buy some seeds. So now they have funding, they have seeds. But as they're confessing, the rain starts. Oh, that's good. God doesn't. When you make that step to make things right with God, God starts immediately working some fresh blessings into your life. He pours down rain in the meanwhile they're confessing and they're trembling at the weight and all the time and all the anguish they've caused God, and God is still yet working while they are repenting. God is raining down blessings on blessings on blessings in order that they have more than what they need. Come on, family. There are some struggles that, yes, we have because of this world, but there are some self-imposed injuries that we take. You want to see God do something, even in some hard times? Try living right before Him, and watch as you're getting things right, God, it will start blessing. In the midst of the repair of repentance, He's working for your future. He's establishing that you have all that you need. Let the rain flow. Heavy rain comes down. Oh, that's some good news. Right here it says, and then verse 10 it says, then Ezra the priest stood up and he said to them, your transgressions, and you have taken pagan wives and added this guilt to Israel, and now therefore, making the confession to God our Father, and do His will. Separate yourself from the people of the land and from the pagan wives. And then all the assembly answered and said with a loud voice, yes, as you have said, so we must do. The issue with these wives, these strange wives, these wives who were not wives of covenant, these wives who were pagan wives and pagan worshipers and led to this apostasy, these wives who were just used with no purpose, not according to our standards. Please hear me say that again. They make this process. They convene this communal reasoning of how to cleanse themselves of this, how to make things right. They hear from the man of God, and the man of God tells them what God requires. Let me stop right there and point out a road sign. If you have nobody to tell you what God requires, I charge you to change your company right now. If you have no leader, no guide, no one in your life to tell you what God requires, you are living alone. We're required to live in relationship, and we're required to have people, men of God, women of God, to speak truth. That means to tell us like it is, no matter if it hurts our feelings, no matter if it requires repentance, no matter if something must be said to us. God requires this of you. God requires right relationship. God requires us to put away anything that would cause us to stumble. Anything that would tear down his name. Anything that would prevent us from having what was promised to us. God requires us to put that away. And Ezra, he says to them, he says, you know what? This is what we're going to do. We have this convention. They set up between those days and those months because of the length and the amount of the apostasy and all the stuff that took place and all the untangling of this knot of disobedience. He says, you know what? We're going to have this conference. We're going to come up with a strategy. We're going to say, okay, this is the way we make things right again. This is the way we correct things. We're going to put away these wives. We're going to put away these practices. We're going to put away this disobedience. We're going to put even what this disobedience conceived. And when we do this, in the presence of God, God will honor our repentance. He will honor our desires to be right with him. Is this something you're willing to do? And the congregation says, yes, as you have said, we must do. There are some things that we cannot escape. In order to have all that God requires us, there are standards of living. The right conduct, the right relationships that God requires of us. The question before us as we get things correct and we confess, are you willing to do all that it takes? We celebrate Easter, and I believe the reason why the Sunday school lesson commentators puts this right against the story of Easter is because we don't want to miss that what God requires, even as we accept his son, he still requires a life given unto him. If God has given you so much, are you willing to do the same for him? Salvation is costly. It's costly. Are you willing to do it all? What do you have to do? Come to God the correct way. We ask this in Jesus' name, that you find God and you make things right. If you are out of relationship, if you're outside of the covenant community, if you know better and you want to do better, please reach out. Contact us through email, through these comment sections. Reach out to us. If you can't reach out to us, reach out to your local church and your local God-fearing Jesus community, Bible-believing church, knowing that God is faithful to forgive and he wants you to have all that he promised. But are you willing to make the covenant? Are you willing to do what this text says? Yes, as you have said, we must do. You want to have life better? You want things to be made right again, whole again? You want rain to fall down even as you repent? Are you willing? Are you willing to say, as you have said, we must do? That's our Sunday school lesson for this evening. I pray that your week and journey be blessed as you follow after God.